Amen. God is good. Amen. I want you to know, say, where does that money come from? It comes from biblical principles. That's where it comes from. That some of you know, some of you do not know, that we operate as a church in the same way the Bible teaches individuals regarding the tithe. The book of Malachi, the Bible says that you ought to take the first 10% and honor the Lord with that. Now, that's a starting point, not an ending point. Many of the folks at Abundant Life give a monthly beyond a 10% tithe. But God said, I want you to at least take that and honor me with that. Well, for the duration of ministry that I've been aware of, even when I was serving as the associate here, Abundant Life has had a practice of not only do that individually, but corporately. So every dollar that is given to Abundant Life, 10% gets taken out and placed in what we call a tithe fund. And that tithe fund cannot be spent on anything for ourselves. It must go outside of us. And as you can imagine, it can accumulate rather quickly. And so that $175 or $175,000 came from your giving. God is good. Hope you can see what a difference we can make by the power of the Holy Spirit when we obey God's commands. Lives can truly change. And lives are being changed right now in San Jose because of your faithfulness. Please continue to be faithful. Not because this church needs it, but because there are needs outside of us. And what you give will support them. I want to let you know that coming up soon, many of those units in that complex need renovation before they can welcome families inside. And I'm excited to, Lord willing, have us join with many other churches in the South Bay to go and renovate those rooms, to put our gloves on, our jeans on, and get dirty, and build and get these places ready so families can come in. And you saw the stat, 90% will come to Jesus as a result of that. So Abundant Life, thank you for your generosity. Keep being generous. If you haven't filled out your missions pledge yet, get it in, because that's changing lives around the world as well. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's get into the Word. Romans chapter 11. Romans 11. Let's start out as we have been doing regularly in learning the Romans Road. If you don't know what the Romans Road is, in the foyer and at the Welcome Center, these little tracks are available. And the Romans Road is a series of verses all found in the book of Romans that can guide a person from their need for Jesus all the way up through how to accept Him as your Savior. Now, the verses I'm giving you today are a little bit different than what's inside, but they're basically the same. And we've been learning these each week. So if you're new with us today and you're thinking, you know, this is kind of weird. This is like Sunday school here when you're doing memory work. Well, yeah, that's what church is for, to actually learn God's Word and to grow in it. So we've been doing this every week. And if you'll continue to worship with us, hopefully you'll learn these verses too. So let's start from the beginning. There are two verses in chapter 3, one in verse 10 and one in verse 23, that tells us about our need, our lost state. And Romans 3:10 says what? For there's none righteous, not even one. Nobody is righteous, not one. And Romans 3:23 says what? For the fallen short of the glory of God. That lays the foundation. We're all sinners. We're all in trouble. We all need Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are, how rich you are, how well-known you are, what kind of job you have. We're all in this same place of need with Jesus, or with our sin. But Jesus has good news. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this: but God demonstrated His love for us in this. While we're still sinners, Christ died for us. That's good news, isn't it? That's the gospel, a portion of the gospel. Because of our lost state, we need Jesus. And Jesus knew that. And by His love, He came and He gave His life and He demonstrated His love for us. Not when we had already earned enough of His love or earned His favor, but when we were sinners, He died for us. Gave us His life. That places our value equal. None of us is better than anybody else, because when we were at our worst, heaven gave us its best and sent Jesus to die for us. Well, then the results of that, if we don't choose Jesus, there's one way. If we do choose Jesus, there's the other. And that's what Romans 6:23 says. And it says what? For the sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because he died, and if we receive that, we have eternal life. And that's a beautiful thing. That's an awesome thing. That's a miracle to be able to have that eternal life. But you say, but I struggle. What do I do in my struggle? What do I do? I'm not perfect. I don't get it right all the time. Even if I've accepted Jesus, I still have hard times. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 gives us encouragement when it says what? Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that gives us the comfort that we don't have to be perfect. We strive for that. But when we do falter, when we do struggle, there's no condemnation. For the blood of Jesus covers us. Well, how do we get all this? Last week we were in Romans chapter 10, and we got the beautiful news of how this all happens in verse 9 and in verse 13. And in verse 9 it says what? That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Powerful verse. Confession and belief go together. If we have confession with no belief or no action, the confession is useless. Demons believe in God, but they don't obey God. James chapter 2 says that. But when we couple the confession with our mouth and the belief in our heart together, salvation occurs. And verse 13 gives us the most simplest words. For what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're not a child of God this morning, if you have not yet made a decision to follow Jesus Christ, it's as easy as calling upon his name, confessing him as Lord, and believing that he is right here, and he's ready and willing to save you. That's the love of our God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 11, it ends a section of chapter 9, 10, and 11 that has a lot of history with the nation of Israel. And today is going to be more storytelling for us today. That I'm not going to read the passage. I'm going to trust that you'll read it at some point this week, if you haven't already. But I want to kind of just walk you through the narration of what chapter 11 is saying, give you a parable of Jesus that is an absolute overlay of what Romans 11 is saying, and then present some questions for us to ponder about this scripture. Let's pray first. God, help us to retain everything that you say to us today. I pray that we would listen as your Holy Spirit's finger touches the areas in our life that you are convicting, and that we would be willing to say, yes, Lord, and offer those to you and walk in change, walk in repentance. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In your precious name, the name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. Chapter 11 is a summary. It's talking about the nation of Israel, the history of the nation of Israel. History is important because history tells you who you are by where you've been. It also tells us about the nature of God and how the nature of God deals with us as people. Israel had rejected God, though God chose them. God chose them by virtue of choosing Father Abraham, a single man. And by his faithfulness, God chose him and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. And God fulfilled that promise while the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, were in Egypt, and they grew to be a large, large nation. And through the prophet, or through the lawgiver Moses, they were released and became a nation in the wilderness to soon come into the promise that God made to them. But they were not faithful. God said, if you will obey, I will bless. If you do not obey, there will be discipline. And they did not obey. Yet still, God was merciful to them. God's promise is still on his people. There are some that will say, well, didn't Romans 9 say that real Israel are the people of God, those that have chosen him as their savior? In other words, the church. Yes, that's true. It does say that. But God's promise has never left his nation. In chapter 11, it says his promises are irrevocable. And he made a covenant with the people of Israel. And we've seen, even in some of our lifetimes, not my lifetime, but as I look at the group this morning, some of you were alive in 1948 when Israel became a nation again. Even after Jerusalem being overthrown 27 times in its history, God miraculously began to bring the people back again to the land that he promised them back in the days of Moses and Joshua. God has been merciful, and He will continue to be merciful. Not because Israel has been faithful, but because God's promises are true. We sang this morning, He is the promise keeper, the way maker. God always makes a way to fulfill His promises. As the people were unfaithful, there were prophets that came. Prophets like Elijah. Prophets that were mighty. But even people like Elijah struggled. That Elijah, after his confrontation with the prophets of Baal, that dramatic scene on Mount Carmel, he runs from Ahab and Jezebel, and he's afraid for his life, and he cries out to God, God, I'm the only one left. And God says, no, don't worry, Elijah, there's more than just you. I've got a remnant. I have saved a group. There's a few thousand that I've saved aside. God always preserves a remnant. And even today, though the nation of Israel is still far from its Messiah, there is a remnant of Israel. Those Jewish people that love Jesus Christ and have realized, the Messiah did come. The one that was crucified was the Christ of Isaiah 52 and 53. There is a remnant. God always preserves a faithful few. Those who have refused Him, however, God has turned them over, given them over to their sinful ways. And Romans chapter 1 gave us this understanding that God is not destining someone for death and destruction, but simply in our unfaithfulness, God will say, I'll give you what you want, a life apart from Me. And what a devastatingly horrible thing that is for God to say at some point, okay. You've not wanted Me. You've rejected Me. You wanted to live your own way. I'm going to let you see what it's like to live without Me. And the nation of Israel certainly has suffered as a result of that. Because of Israel's unfaithfulness, the promise of God, however, was extended to the world. And that's most of us in this room. I'm not Jewish. I'm a Gentile. But the gospel has come to me. The gospel has come to many of you. Through Jesus Christ, the doors were opened to the Gentile people. And then the writer of this Romans book, the Apostle Paul, was commissioned to the Gentiles that through the unfaithfulness of the Jews, it opened the doors to the rest of the world. And we stand here today as a result of that. Through the unfaithfulness of a few, that God opened the door to many. And there are those wonderful stories of Jesus ministering to the Samaritan woman at the well, or the Roman centurion, and many others in the Gospels of people who were not Jewish, yet Jesus was demonstrating what the prophets had foretold, that the nations will come to know their Lord and Savior. That by the disobedience of the nation of Israel, the gospel was opened to the rest of us. Paul gives an example from nature of what this might have been like, or to show us a picture, that he talks about the roots of Israel, being in the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those deep roots, and in the law. But as the tree grew from those good roots, there were some branches who did not bear fruit, and those branches were broken off. But yet others were grafted in. Other branches, not from that root, were grafted in. This picture of the Gentiles being grafted into the root of the patriarchs. But he gives those Gentiles a warning. Even though you've been grafted in, don't be deceived that if God broke off branches that were unfruitful, that were of the original root, don't get conceited and think that because now you're grafted in, that He won't do the same to you if you continue in unfaithfulness. So whether you're Jew or Gentile, you must remain faithful. And you must remain obedient. Be careful then how you live. Be watchful. Be obedient in what you do. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. In spite of that rebellion, God will have mercy again on the nation of Israel. And I'm not talking future in Paul's day. I'm talking future in our day. If you're a student of prophetic things, it's important always to recognize and be aware what is happening in Israel. For as Israel goes, God's prophetic timeline goes. And there will be a day, this chapter says, that the number of the Gentiles being brought into the kingdom will reach a certain number. And whether that God meant a actual, you know, counter, click, 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 then that's, oh, there's the magic number, time to open Israel's eyes. I don't know if that's exactly how that works. What I do know is that God does have a timeline, and there will be a day, many of us, I believe many of us will see it, when Israel will turn back to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Their eyes will be opened. And what a day that will be. Can you imagine? Can you imagine today a nation called Israel in the Middle East, surrounded by those who would seek to destroy it, when they will rise up with a voice proclaiming Jesus? Not Jehovah from the Old Testament. And we know Jehovah is Father God. And they accept Father God, but they don't accept the Son of God. There will be a day when they will realize that the stripes that they see on their matzah, that they break every Passover, that they realize that that was the bread of life. That was Jesus Christ. He is the manna that came from heaven. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. He is the light of the world. He is the one who was born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem meaning the house of bread. He is that Savior. He is that Messiah. And the eyes of Israel will be opened. And they'll proclaim, this is Jesus. It's going to happen. Some of us may see that. Some of us saw 1948. Some of us will see this. It won't happen in the midst of much glory. The Bible tells us it's going to happen in the midst of much persecution. But in that last persecution, God's word will be fruitful. It will be a promise that is going to be kept. In Jesus' name, it will be praised. Amen? Jesus said this all in a parable in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, there's an interesting parable about a wedding banquet. And it is exactly what I just told you, but in parabolic form. Jesus taught about a king who had a son. And the king wanted to throw a banquet, for the son was getting married. The bride is not mentioned. The bride is not shown in the parable. We soon find out that God the Father is the king, Jesus is the son, and we are the bride. But I get ahead of myself. The king prepared this banquet, and he had a very specific guest list. And he began to prepare the banquet. And when the banquet was prepared, he sent messengers out to all those whose names had been included on the guest list. I don't know about you. I love getting wedding invitations. Free food, great party, celebration. Weddings are awesome. I love weddings. Everybody's happy. Everybody's joyous. And you go home with a full stomach and just the warmth of celebrating love. Who doesn't like a wedding? Well, the king sent out the messengers to all those people. He says, put your gowns on. Put your suits on. Now, remember, this is a king's wedding, by the way. This isn't just, you know, one of our weddings that, it might be nice. It might be, however it will be. But a king's wedding is going to be great. You better put on your finest gowns, ladies. Put on your tiara. Put on your jewelry. Guys, put on the tuxedo. Shine those shoes. This is going to be some party, because it's the king's party. The king is throwing this one, and he's sparing no expense, because it's his son and it's at the palace. We get to go to the palace? Think White House and you're invited. Now that's not even very good. Think of some king somewhere on a mountainscape with, and I've never been in a palace, but think something like that, and your name is on the guest list. Strange thing happened. When those guests who were honored to receive an invitation embossed with their name on it from the king, when they heard the messengers come, they said, I think I got to wash my hair that night. I think the lawn needs mowing. I think I got to work. And in another parable very similar to this in the book of Luke, it says things like that. It said that they said, well, I've got to go see a piece of land I just purchased. Well, didn't you see it before you bought it? Well, I've got to try out a pair of oxen that I just purchased. Well, seriously, you're going to go to work on the day of the king's banquet? And people began to make excuses not to go to the banquet. And they refused to get dressed and to show up. Not only that, some of these people got angry that the messengers were inviting them and reminding them to come to the banquet. Some of these were so angry that they beat up the messengers. And some of them killed the messengers. Is that weird behavior or what? You get a wedding invitation, and when you're told to finally come because it's ready, you kill the guy that tells you to come? That's like the weirdest thing I've ever heard. It makes completely no sense. I'd rather go to Home Depot than go to the king's palace. I'd rather go see my real estate agent than go to the king's palace. So sad for the messengers. All I did was tell you he was ready, and you killed me for that? Why did you beat me up? Because I told you to come to the king's palace for dinner and celebrate? That's what I did? The king didn't like that so much, as you would expect. The king got angry, and he has power in his corner. So he sent his army to those people, and he destroyed the city from which those people came. And he put to death those people who refused to come. It's a pretty serious repercussion for denying the king. The king is still going to have a party. The king gets to do what the king wants to do. The king said, if the invitation that I so carefully put in the hands of these people that I chose, if they're not going to come, then I'm still going to have a party. I just love that about a king who says, we're going to party no matter what. And the king says to the messengers, I want you to go to the streets. Get out on the street corners. Get out your megaphone. And I want you to say, anybody want to come to the palace for a party? You're welcome. The doors are open. Come on in. I mean, think of Queen Elizabeth saying, Buckingham Palace is open. Anybody that gets to come, we're going to party. With all the royals, come on in. That's what he did. He said, not even just the good people. I don't care if they're good or bad people. I don't care if they've got reputation or not. I don't care. Get them in here. I want a full house. Because my son is getting married and he's going to have a party. So bring them all in. They began to look around and there were some grungy folks. There were some homeless in there. There were some addicted in there. There were some messed up people in there. But the king would rather have those invitees in his wedding party than those who refused to come. The only stipulation is you've got to wear the clothes that the king provides for you. That's the tradition of a wedding in that day. When you come to the wedding, the king gives you a suit of clothes and you wear those to get in. Well, apparently they found somebody who wanted to come, but he didn't want to do it the king's way. He says, yeah, I want to come to the party. I want to eat your food. I want to dance and I want to enjoy. But no, you keep your clothes. I don't want those clothes. And the king saw that. He said, well, how'd you get in here? You're not dressed like everybody else. How come? How'd that happen? He says, take this person and throw them out. Throw them out. The scripture says where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, what does this all mean? I know most of you are cluing in. God is the king. Jesus is the son. The bride of Christ, his church, is the bride. The messengers are the prophets. The messengers are even us today, who have been told to go out and tell people that there is a king. He's a good king. He likes to party. And he loves to invite people in. But the Jews said no. They were the first chosen ones. And they said, no, I'm not coming. Okay, you're not coming. There's going to be some trouble. And there has been for the last 4,000 years. But let's get everybody else who wants to come in. And let me make them righteous. He's not talking about just anybody because you got to wear the king's clothes. Anybody who will put on the king's clothes of righteousness. Who will be dressed the way the king wants us to dress. Who will submit and say, yes, king, I will receive your righteousness, your righteous covering. If you come in that way, you're welcome to stay. You might have come in grungy, but you stay in righteous. You might have come in homeless, but you stay in clean. You might have come in addicted, but you stay in clothed in his clothing. He's not so concerned about how you came. He's concerned about, did you receive his clothing of righteousness? That's what he's interested in you being dressed in. And if you try to get in without his righteousness, he'll catch you. You can't get into God's kingdom from some other way. You can't finagle your way in by your own goodness. You can't get in by some other, a door. There's one door and one clothing. And if you're not in that, you can't get in. He's the king. Such a sad story about Israel, isn't it? All God wanted to do was welcome him into his presence. That's all he wanted. I'm not asking any of you, anything of you, Israel, just be with me. Come into me. I've given you these guidelines and just follow. He's saying the same thing to us today. It's really not that hard. Just come be with me. Receive my righteousness. And even when you struggle, I won't condemn you because I've clothed you with my righteousness. But yet still, even today, some look to the king and we say, not interested. Got other things going on. That makes me think about some questions I'd like us to think about this morning as we wrap up. What good reason is there to refuse a king's invitation? Especially the king who is not just a king of a nation, but who is the king God. And who's wedding banquet doesn't last just for one night. It lasts forever. This wedding banquet is an eternal banquet. It never ends. I don't know about you. When I'm having a good time at a wedding, I'm kind of bummed when the bride and groom leave. Either that or, well, let them leave. Can we still eat? Can we still dance? Can we still have fun? I mean, they're going on their honeymoon. They're going to have fun enough as it is. Let the rest of us have fun. This wedding doesn't end. It's an eternal banquet that we get to enjoy. Why wouldn't you want to come? Which leads to another question. What could possibly be more important or more satisfying than sitting at that king's table? The yoke of oxen is better than that? The trip to Home Depot is better than that? That I gotta mow the lawn is better than that. The real estate agent is better than, I mean, what could possibly be better than that invitation? What would suddenly come up when you go, oh, bummer, I wish I could, but now I'm double booked. How can we think if we refuse that we would get away with opposing the king? These people actually thought that if they killed the messengers, that we're good. In one of the other parables, it actually said that the king didn't send just messengers. He sent the Son himself to invite them. And they killed him too. How could people think they could get away with that? How do we think today we can get away with thumbing our nose at God, and that at some point, at some time, it won't catch up to us? What is so desirable that we would be willing to suffer the king's wrath to experience? What's the logic behind, if I don't go to the wedding and I go cut the lawn instead, that's worth the risk of his wrath? What could possibly be so important to risk that? I suppose that people just don't believe that the king is going to be that upset. Or rather, they don't understand that by their own choosing, refusing the invitation means you live outside the presence of God forever and ever. And if God is life, then your choice to live without him means death. If God is joy, the choice to live without him means whatever the opposite of joy is, complete joylessness. If God is light, then you've chosen the complete opposite of light, which is absolute darkness forever and ever. If God is love and fellowship, then choosing to live without that is isolation and loneliness forever and ever. And just continue down the attributes of God, and choosing to live without him is to choose to live with the exact opposite forever and ever and ever and ever. And it's beyond me that people would think that whatever it is in this life is worth risking that. Is it not much better to simply accept the invitation of the king? Doesn't it just make sense? I think Jesus was trying to make it simple for everybody. Where you read Romans 11 and it's kind of hard to get. You wade through that and you go, I'm confused, Paul. Would you help me out here? And Jesus goes, don't worry, Paul. I got this. Matthew 22. But let me just end with what Paul says our God is like. Just in case you're wondering if he's safe. Just in case you're wondering if he's still willing to accept you, even if you received at first. Because maybe a messenger came to your heart and said, would you like Jesus? And you said, no. And now you're worried, oh, shoot, I got invited and I said, no. Well, you can still call after the messenger, which is the prophetic word of God, and say, hey, change my mind. I think I do want to go after all. When the scripture says at the end of Romans 11, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? From him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Church, you can still come. You can still come. The glory of God is white hot and beautiful, but you can still come. Even if you've said no many, many times, the doors of the banqueting hall have not yet been shut. There will be a day when they will be shut. Not in his wrath against you, but in his timeline to say enough is enough. I've gathered the people who want to come, and those who did not want to come, I'm sorry, like the doors of the ark in Noah's time. There will be a day. It will not be a joyous day in the mind of God, but it will be a day of finality. And I just pray that everyone in the sanctuary, on the patio, online, watching, that there is no one, not one person, who would say today, no, not interested in the king's invitation, and I'll take my chances. Can I just tell you, it's a no-win situation to say that to the king. He's not mad at you. That's why he keeps the doors open. He's waiting patiently that none should perish. What is it? What is so precious that it's worth risking a denial of an invitation from a king who just wants to throw a party and you're invited? He wants to throw a banquet. And he wants you to come. What is so dear that you would say no? Father, in Jesus' name, what I know is that the devil is a deceiver. And there may be people sitting and listening today that have been deceived. They've been told, the king doesn't love you. He doesn't want the best for you. If you show up to the banquet, it's false. You're not going to have any fun. Be miserable. You're going to hate it. Or there's the devil's deceit that says, there's not even really any king. This invitation is just, it's a myth. It's an invitation to nothing. There is no king. It's a lie. Live your life. Do what you want. Discard the invitation. Because there's no king. Those messengers, they're liars. Or at best, they're ignorant. Don't believe them. God, I pray this morning that we would see through the deception of a devil that's been lying from the very beginning, causing us to question your word. I pray, Father, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, draw each and every one of us. Those of us that know you already, that you would draw us deeper. We know when we've maybe accepted you, but we've been messing around. We've been taking you lightly. And like a loving father, you have a way to straighten us out. But there are those who have not yet received you, not yet answered your invitation. And I pray, Lord, that by your loving Holy Spirit, you would draw them and let them know it's okay. There are lies out there, but you can come and it's going to be good. Lord, I thank you that your word says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever answers the invitation to the banquet can come in. And I pray that we will today. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, if you're at home, I pray that you are ready to come to the banquet. If you're sitting here, if you're outside, I don't know if we're all ready. I just don't know. I look around, there are some folks that I'm not, I just don't know. But why not today? Why not today and remember the beautiful story of a king who loves you, from an apostle who was just trying to help people know a God who gave his life for them? Is today your day to answer the invitation? I hope it is. Nobody's looking around, but just to make a step of faith. It's a simple step. If you would say, yes, Pastor Greg, I would like to. I've resisted the invitation thus far, but I'd like to answer it today. And I would like to call upon the name of the Lord. And I'd like to be welcomed in. If you would like to do that today, just raise your hand. Let me acknowledge it and you can put it back down. I won't ask you to stand. I won't ask you to embarrass yourself. But just raise your hand and put it back down. And that's me today. I would like to answer that invitation. If you're outside or at home, you can symbolically do this. Not symbolically, you can do it before the Lord. I can only see inside. Anybody inside? Today's my day. I'd like to answer the invitation. If I missed you, I'm sorry. But seeing no hands, let me pray for us. God, I ask you in Jesus' name that you would convict those who maybe did need to raise their hand but did not. But Lord, on the occasion that we all here have already answered the invitation to your wedding banquet and we are already dressed in your wedding clothes, Lord, we rejoice this morning, and I thank you that we are those people. But Lord, now we have a purpose as messengers to go out into the world when this service is concluded. It is our mandate now to leave this place and to go out and call more people in. You've called us to do that. How can we as messengers turn to the King and say, no, King, I'm not going to go out and invite any people in, even though you want me to. I must think that those messengers will also receive discipline from the King. So, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us, Lord, to not resist your call, that we would cultivate, plant, water, harvest each day. Thank you, Lord, for your presence this morning. We give you all the glory in the precious name of Jesus, the Son of the King, the Bridegroom. And everybody said, amen. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The last part of this I should have put on for today because it's appropriate. Where the dot, dot, dot is, it should say first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. That's what this whole thing is about. So let's recite our verse. Romans 1, 16, say it with me. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentiles. That's the story of Romans 11. Pastor Sean, close us up.
Amen. If you'd stand with me, I just have two announcements to mention before we sing a chorus. That if you have signed up for the Fun Fest, there is a meeting that's right after service. It's going to be in Kirkishall. Lunch is served. Even if you haven't signed up for it and you're interested, that we could use more volunteers. So please make your way. You've got lunch ready for you and ready to eat. Take advantage of that. And after we're done with just this time of praise to our Lord, we'll have the prayer partners up here. They're here to pray with you. And so if you have a need and you'd like prayer, please take advantage of it. Let's sing this. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Hallelujah, Lord, you are a way maker. Jesus, right now we acknowledge you as the only way. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be invited to your wedding. I pray, Lord, that right now, as we go from this place, God, that your name would be praised, that the manner in which that we love one another, the world would know Jesus, who you are, through our love. I pray, God, that you be glorified in and through all that we do. And it's in your mighty name we pray. And everyone say, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Please come pray if you'd like.